pleased to have Brother Eric Reed with us to speak to us on the planet. As an introduction, we are going to read the 19th psalm. I'm sure you've all been looking forward, as I have, to hearing Brother Reed speak on the planet. He's now going to give us the first part of that address. I have much pleasure in asking him to address us.
Dear brethren and sisters, on the chart at the back, you'll notice a circle, and that is the line which indicates the path of the sun as it travels on its journey. Around that circle, you'll find 12 sets of constellations and stars. They're called the signs of the zodiac. They're the stars through which the sun passes as it takes its journey. They've always been called signs. You remember when God set these signs in the beginning, they were for signs and for seasons. The psalmist speaks of these signs on that circle, and he said, in them had he set a tabernacle for the sun. They are what the psalmist thinks of as dwelling places or houses for the sun as it goes on its journey. As well as those 12 sets, the signs, there are also on that chart included a few other constellations which aren't in the signs. We put them there because of their message, and we hope to speak of them a little later on. Now, while such names as Virgo, Libra, Aquarius, Leo are well known today, we would point out in the beginning that what we have to say today has nothing whatever ever to do with horoscopes. They're well known because of the popular newspapers. They appear every day. That is astrology, and it has its origin in the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. It's a kind of parasite which has fitted itself onto astronomy, and it's adopted the inventions and the discoveries of astronomy for its purpose of fortune-telling. Together with its necromancers and its monthly prognosticators, it is heartily condemned in Scripture. On the other hand, the observation of the heavens is commended in the Scripture, and many worthies of old, Daniel, Abraham, and others, have all found their delight in considering the heavens. Let us then turn our minds to the heavens as they declare the glory of God. For traveling at something like 400 million miles a year, in a space so vast, are these stars. And they're all going in different directions, and the space is so great that while they are traveling in these different directions, they remain in exactly the same position as far as we're concerned. So that when we see a group of stars, which perhaps forms a square with three stars on the end, that's exactly how Adam and Eve saw it. There is a slight difference, but to the naked eye, it's not noticeable. They saw them in exactly the same positions as are shown on the chart at the back. Now, the east is the cradle of the nation. And if we look into the records of the ancient Eastern nations, these signs of the zodiac still remain. And we can go back almost 5,000 years. They were in the same position in every nation in the East. In this day, with the scientific instruments, our astronomers are able to photograph stars that we can't see with the eye. They're able to penetrate deep into outer space to weigh the stars and determine the elements of which they're made. To the ancients, they were just points of light in the sky. Let us not think, however, that these ancients were without understanding of these heavenly things. They knew about sunspots, they knew about comets, they were able to calculate eclipse cycles, they had long records of them. They built many observatories. In all probability, the Tower of Babel was built as an observatory to study the heavens. In Genesis, when they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, you'll notice, if you look, that the words "may reach" are in italics. That is to say, they were not in the original. It doesn't refer to the height. They were building a tower, its top with the heaven, which points to the ancient temples that are found in Egypt and elsewhere, with a representation of the heavens upon the top. The ruins of Burj Nimrod is one of such things, and this is built upon a square of 400 feet, and it is raised up in 7 stages, and each stage is of a different colored brick to represent the planets, and at the top of the tower is a representation, a picture of the signs of the zodiac. They drew them and recorded them. It's top to the heavens, with a representation of the heavens. Now then, since the same sun, moon, and stars that shine down upon us in these days shone down upon Abraham, Job, and all the worthies of old in virtually the same positions as we see them, let us take an opportunity tonight of viewing them through their eyes, and we might be able to just get a feeling of how they reacted, of how these stars seemed unto them, and the message they heard. "Tell the stars," said God unto Abraham, "if thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be." So then, for a few moments, let us endeavor to mentally depart from these days of running to and fro, that we may glide back, as it were, through time, some thousands of years, to a time when men had the opportunity and the time to be still and meditate and know about God. And if we did that, we should find we'd be able to put life into its true perspective. Night by night, as they considered the heavens, so they would become familiar with the stars, with the patterns which the stars formed. They would know them by their divinely given names. That is rather important. We must remember that. Isaiah 40 and 26, we are told, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who hath created these, that bringeth out their host by their number. He calleth them by name." We have, in fact, some of the names, the early names in the margin of the book of Job in the 9th chapter, and those names are Ash, Kisil, and Kimmer. They would, in those days, as the twilight faded, see all the stars mustered in their own places. They would note perhaps the polar star, fixed and motionless. They would see the little bear and the great bear revolving around the polar star. The rest, just like the sun during the day, would travel in their appointed course. And they would see them majestically traveling through the heavens without pausing, without hurry. They would go their way. Such then are the stars in their courses. Night after night, this procession would be seen by the ancients of old, and they would see stars rising from every point upon the western horizon. They would see them traveling along their appointed courses and setting in the east. And wherever they looked would be the point of the rising or the setting of some particular star. As night wore on, they would notice the last star rise before the daylight brought their vigil to an end. And they would see one star, invisible on the night before. It would rise and shine just before the glimmering of the dawn. And each morning that followed, that particular star and its companions would rise a little earlier each morning, until it mounted up while it was yet dark, and another star took its place as the herald of the morning, the herald of the sun. These were the stars that the ancients called the morning stars. They rose upon the sun's path, and as they rose just before the sun, heralding the sun, so they brought the news, as it were, of the coming of spring, the opening of a year, the time to sow, the time of harvest, and the time of winter. These 12 stars, with their attendant groups, that is the stars that are shown around the circle on the chart, would appear month by month. And then, gradually, they would go out of sight and give place to their successor. And then, after 365 days, the original star would appear and open the year again. It is to this majestic procession of the stars that God refers when he speaks to Job in the 38th chapter, when he says, "Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season?" Maseroth is the signs of the zodiac, from the Hebrew sodi, which means a way, a path. It's the path on which the sun travels and the stars that appear as it takes its course. Each day, the sun appears to revolve in a circle which takes 24 hours. But by night, the stars are also revolving, but they're so much farther away that they appear to turn very much slower. But if the sun and the stars were visible at the same time, we should see the sun slowly traveling against a background of stars. But it wouldn't be the whole of the stars, it would be 1/12 portion, the stars that are represented in each one of those signs of the zodiac. Now, the entire background is moving, and so in the course of the year, the sun in its path would have 12 different backgrounds of stars to move against. And the path of the sun is called the ecliptic. Now, while the movement of the sun and the stars are so arranged that the sun is led back to the conjunction with the same star at the end of the year, it doesn't return to exactly the same spot, because the year is 365 and a quarter days, and so it comes a little bit behind each year. And this slight difference makes a cycle. A cycle in which in 25,800 years would take the sun through all the stars. And then it would return to the star upon which it originally began. The movement is so slow that the year opens with the sun in one particular sign for some 2,000 years, by which time it has moved on a little. And around each of these groups of stars, as we have seen, they drew pictures. And wherever we go back in the ancient nations, the pictures are all the same, which shows that there was one common origin. Moreover, these pictures themselves reveal their own age, because they were not designed as we see the stars today, but as they were when the spring equinox was in the sign of Taurus the bull. That is some 4,700 years ago at least. And the star pictures have that shown upon them. All these star pictures were well known to Israel. If you recall Joseph's dream when he said, "I saw and behold the sun and the moon, the 12 stars made of basins under me," he wasn't speaking of any 12 particular stars. There are no 12 particular stars in the sky, but there are undoubtedly 12 constellations, 12 signs of the zodiac, and he knew about these. So did Israel. Tradition tells us that Israel adopted them and carried them on the signs of the tribes of Israel. And even to this day, we can buy Israeli stamps with the signs of the zodiac printed on them, a reminder of what they meant unto Israel. What is their origin? There is nothing whatever in the positions of the stars to suggest the pictures which are drawn around them. But there is in the names of the stars. And let us remember, he calleth them by their names, so that the names that men first knew were the names that God gave them. Now, we are told that when he set them in the firmament, God said, "Let them be for signs and for seasons." The word signs means for something to come or someone to come, and seasons means for appointed times. And so they are placed there specifically for signs and times of someone or something that is to come. The one to come, everyone with an understanding of the truth knows full well, is the seed of the woman, promised at the fall when sin came into the earth. Now, let us remember also that the written word, scripture, did not appear until 2,500 years after Eden. That was in the time of Moses. Can we imagine that God, who counseled his children to read his scriptures continually, would leave his promises for 2,500 years without any record? No, he didn't. In the first chapter of Romans, we are told at the 19th verse that the invisible things of God are, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So he says that they are without excuse. Well, we may think, well, that is just the works of God being visible in all nature. But he goes further than that. In the 10th chapter, he writes, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, what about all those people who lived during the time before Moses introduced the word of God? How could they hear? Did they hear? Well, that's the very question that is asked in this book. But I say, have they not heard? And then he answers the question. He says, yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. What sound was this? What words are these? Well, the answer again is quite obvious. It's the message of the stars, because he's quoting from the very psalm that presiding brother read, the 19th psalm. It's a psalm which in itself is very interesting. It is divided into two halves. The first seven verses have to do with the declaration of God's glory in the heavens, and the second half, from verse 7 to verse 14, has to do with God's declaration of his glory in the Word. The Creator in his works, the Creator in his Word. And the rather amazing point about it is that when he is dealing with the literary matters of the word, he changes all the terms, and they are astronomical terms. When we read in the second half, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, he uses a word which means to return as the sun returns. When we read in the 8th verse, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, again he uses an astronomical word which means to give light, as the sun gives light. And in the 12th verse, who can understand his errors? And the word errors has specifically to do with the wandering planet. And in the 13th verse, let them not have dominion over me means to rule as the sun rules the day. And then when he deals with the astronomical things and the declaration of God in the heavens, he changes it all to literary terms. When we read in the 19th psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God, strangely enough, he uses a word which means to cut or to engrave, and therefore to write. Day unto day uttereth speech, the word means to pour forth or to prophesy. And so the message goes to the end of the world. Let us look then at this message of God in the heavens. The need for a recorded message is obvious. Sin had entered into the world and taken control. The serpent, by his subtlety, had prevailed. Now, there is one star in the entire heavens which remains motionless, and that is the polar star. And while we regard the polar star as being fixed, the pole of the heavens is not fixed. But there is a slight movement taking place which causes this great circle that we've mentioned 2,800 years to complete. Now, it is rather significant that when sin entered into the world and took charge, as it were, of the ways of mankind, the pole of the heavens was fixed in a star which is called Cuban. It's in the center. It's in the center of the serpent which twines around it. Cuban. Cuban means subtle. And it is the very description of the serpent itself, which was more subtle than any creature which the Lord God had made. In the head of that serpent, there is a sign called Rastabon. It means the head of the serpent. There is another one called Ethanin, which means the long serpent. There's also a star with an Arabic name, which is Al-Wade, and it means to be destroyed. Notice how the message was there. The idea of the serpent around the pole of the heavens, and it was to be destroyed. Now, in the 26th chapter of Job, which is regarded generally as about the oldest book in the Bible, we read that by his spirit he garnished the heavens. His hand formed the crooked serpent. And it would seem that although although men drew these star pictures around the stars, the idea was put into their minds by God. His hand drew the crooked serpent. It's the message that the serpent, with his subtlety, had prevailed, was winding himself round the center of the whole world, and yet he was to be destroyed. There is another significant point here. Due to that slight movement that we've mentioned, the pole of the heavens moved slightly, and since the heavens were charted, and they were charted thousands of years ago, the pole has gradually moved away from the serpent, and it is now in the tail of the little bear, Ursa Minor. Now, the ancient name of this important star, the tail of the bear, is just below, just above, the tail of the bear, the little bear, is Al-Rukaba. And let us remember, these stars were named thousands of years ago. Al-Rukaba means ridden on or turned on. Now, there are millions of stars in the heavens. Man could not possibly have known, out of all those millions of stars, that particular one would be the one upon which the heavens would eventually turn. They shall be, said God, for signs and for seasons. And we've seen that these signs and seasons mean appointed times of someone to come. Now, the serpent is closely connected with the coming one. The enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent is there. It will bring the destruction of the serpent. Now, the heavens give their own exposition in exactly the same way as do the scriptures. There is a constellation to my left, a picture of a woman. It is the constellation we know today as Virgo, the Virgin. In the Hebrew, it is Bethula, which means the same thing. Now, we would point out that there is nothing whatever in the positioning of those stars to suggest the form that is being drawn around it. But there's a picture drawn around it, and the picture brings its own message. It was not the woman that was spoken of particularly, but the seed. There are three particularly bright stars in that constellation, and in the left hand of the woman you will notice a sheaf of corn, and that is drawn around a star which has the Latin name of spica, which means seed, or an ear of corn. And while the true significance of this sign has been lost, there remains just a glimmer of truth there, because the true message of this sign is not of the woman, but of seed. And as soon as we look at the Hebrew name of this star, then light bursts forth. Its Hebrew name is Zemach, and Zemach means the branch. It refers to the one who will bear that name. Now, the surprising thing is that there are at least 20 words in Scripture which are translated branch. But this one, the name of this star, is used only 4 times. And every time it is used in connection with Messiah, the seed of the woman. The times are Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up to David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. The righteous branch is Zemach. Zechariah 3:8. Behold, I will bring forth my servant Zemach, the branch. Zechariah 6:12, behold the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, he shall build the temple of the Lord. Again, the same word, Zemach. Isaiah 4:2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord, again, Zemach, be glorious and beautiful. And so it leads us on to the exact meaning of the next star in the shoulder, which is called in its ancient form, Zavijeva, and it means glorious and beautiful. Isaiah speaks of the branch, and he says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be glorious and beautiful. And so the scriptures and the stars agree. There is yet one more star in the constellation of Virgo, and it is called in its ancient name Al-Muridin, and it means he who shall have dominion. And again, we think immediately of the scriptures which say of the branch, he shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Yes, the scripture and the heavens agree in all that they tell. A little to the one side of Virgo is another constellation which is called Coma. Coma Berenice it is known of today. And there is a little myth around this group of stars that in the 3rd century before Christ, the king of Egypt was about to embark upon a dangerous journey, and his wife Berenice, who was anxious for his safety, offered to place her hair in the temple of Venus. She had an exceedingly fine head of hair, it seemed. She would place this in the temple of Jupiter if he returned safely. Well, she did this. She had her hair cut off and it was hung in the temple. It was stolen. And to comfort her, one Colon, an astronomer, gave out that he's been taken by Jupiter and made into a constellation. The Greeks had a word for hair, and it was comi. It was transferred to the Latin, and it became coma, coma Berenice. The ancient name of this constellation was coma in the Hebrew, but it didn't mean the same thing. It didn't mean hair at all. The myth had made the mistake, and the Hebrew coma meant the desired. It is the word which is used in the prophet Haggai when he says, the desired of all nations shall come. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations shall come. In the zodiacs, in the temple of Dendera, which are at least 2,700 years before Christ, there is no hair in the pictures at all, but a woman and a child. The desired of all nations. They understood it better than the Greeks. It is thought that it is in this sign of the Virgin that the sign of Bethlehem appeared. Ancient historians tell us how that Zoroaster was a pupil of Daniel, and he predicted to the Magi, the astronomers of Persia, that the new star would appear at the birth of Messiah and would shine out in the sign of the Virgin. And you'll remember how they went on their way. Ignatius, the Bishop of Antioch in AD 69, tells us that at the appearance of our Lord, a new star shone out which was brighter than all of the others. There is a tradition which tells how these astronomers from Persia came on their journey to make their offerings of frankincense and myrrh, and they came to Bethlehem, and they were weary, and they sat down at the well of Bethlehem to refresh themselves. And as they looked down into the water, so they saw the reflection of the star, and they rejoiced with exceeding joy because they knew that they were at the spot where our Lord was to be born. Whether that be so or not, it doesn't really matter. It is interesting